And we're holding on page Lamed Beis in Sanhedrin, the fourth line of Ois Ayin Beis. So near the beginning of Ois Ayin Beis, eight lines from the bottom. We ended off yesterday learning about when David conquered Moab and put most of them to death. And we talked about that David himself was descended from Moab. We talked about the unusual way in which he did it, as Pasuk says, measuring them out with ropes. And we talked about various reasons why he did that. By the way, I misquoted yesterday something from the Vilna Gaon on the subject. He explains that, I had the beginning of it correct. He says, Shnei Alofim Torah, Shnei Alofim Mashiach. But basically, he explains that from the point of view of the Goyim contributing anything to the world, two-thirds of that time was wasted. They didn't contribute to the 2,000 years of Torah. They didn't contribute to the 2,000 years of Torah. The only thing they have to contribute to is the 2,000 years of Yemos HaMashiach. Therefore, in token of that, two-thirds of them are goners, and one-third of them he kept. So now, having talked about that with Moav, now the Gemara digresses further to talk about another story involving a battle against Moav. So in Melachim Beis Peretz Gimel, it tells about how Yehoram, the king of Israel, the son of Ahab, and Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda, together with the king of Edom of that time, went to war against Moab. The king of Edom was not actually an independent king. At that point, Malchus Yehuda ruled over Edom. He was a governor that they appointed. He was like a puppet king of Edom. Whatever. The three of them, with their armies, are going to fight against Moab. Tremendous nisim happened to them on the way. And then they went and fought against Moav and then defeated them very thoroughly and destroyed all their cities and all. And then the Pasuk says that Mesha, that was his name, the king of Moav, they found the famous Mesha steel. They found a monument that the same Mesha put up in his capital in Moav, boasting about his victories over the Jewish people. And they found it some 160 years ago. So this same Mesha, the Pasuk says, Vayikach as b'noi ha-bachor asher yimlech tachtav, he took his eldest son, who would have ruled in his place, the crown prince, and he brought him up as an oila, as a burnt offering on top of the wall. And then the pasuk continues. The Gemara is going to quote the rest of the pasuk soon, that there was tremendous anger against the Jewish people. Now, in Pshat, some Mephoroshim explain that Bnei Abachor may not mean his own son; it may mean the eldest son of the king of Edom. That somehow the Moavim managed to capture the crown prince of Edom, and they brought him as a korban, and therefore the Edomim are angry at the Jews, and therefore the whole campaign fell apart. But here the Gemara is understanding that Bnei Abachor means Mesha's own firstborn son, and that the Ketzef Gadol was of Hashem against the Jewish people. So Rav and Shmuel argue, what was Mesha thinking when he did that? Chad Omer, L'Shem Shamayim, one of them says that he was doing it L'Shem Shamayim. In his twisted, goyish way, he thought that this would be a way of honoring Hashem. So what actually happened was Rashi on the Pasuk brings background to it from the Medrash. When this Mesha sees that the tremendous nisim have happened to the Jewish people on this campaign, he talks with his advisors and says, "So what's going on with this nation? How are they zeichet to such unusual nisim? Where's their schus come from?" And his advisors tell him, "Well, you know, their ancestor Avraham was ready to sacrifice his son as a korban to Hashem by the Akedah." So Mesha says, "Fine, then I'll do the same thing." And he takes his son and brings him as a korban. So according to that way of looking at it, he's doing it in his twisted way, thinking that this way he'll get reward from Hashem for that. So now, in fact, Marsha goes further. Marsha brings from the Radak on the Pasuk that one reason why that, so why would that evoke Hashem's anger against the Jewish people? Here, Mesha is thinking, according to this way of doing it, that he's doing what Hashem wants. Meanwhile, what are the Jewish people doing? They're angering Hashem by worshipping Avodah Zarah and doing other Aveiros. So, in fact, also in the Pasuk it says, Vayaleo Oila al Hachoima, the word Hachoima over there is written without the Vav, so it can be read Hachama, that he offered it in front of the sun, and then that reminded Hashem, so to speak, that you know what, the Jewish people are also sometimes sacrificing their children as korbanos to Getchkas, and therefore that caused Hashem's anger against the Jewish people. So that's one explanation. The other says that Mesha was bringing it as a korban to his getchkes, figuring that that way they'll help him in the battle. Well, it's easier to understand if we say that it was L'Shem Shemayim. So now we understand. The pasuk continues that there was great anger of Hashem on the Jewish people. That again, here this goy Mesha He's doing something, which is, to his way of thinking, is honoring Hashem, and meanwhile the Jewish people are doing avodas to anger Hashem. But if you say that he was doing it for his avodah zara, my vayhi ketzef gavur al Yisrael. Why should that cause Hashem's great anger against the Jewish people? This goy is worshiping his avodah zara, like many goyim before and after him did. Why does that specially evoke ketzef on the Jewish people? And the answer is kiddush Rabbi Shimon ben Levi. According to that way of looking at it, it would be like what Rabbi Shimon ben Levi explains. The Rabbi Shimon ben Levi Rami. He pointed out a contradiction between two psukim and Yechezkel. The first half of Sefer Yechezkel is mostly nevuos, criticizing the Jewish people for their averus and warning them that if they don't do tshuva, there's going to be a churban and a golus. So in one pasuk, Yechezkel says to them, you did not act in the ways of the nations that are surrounding you. Now, on the face of it, that sounds like a good thing. If they're not just going in the ways of the nations, that's exactly what Hashem wants from them. But he's criticizing them for that. And then, a few chapters later, Yechezkel says, you did follow in the ways of the nations around you. So what is it? Is Hashem criticizing them for not following in the ways of the nations or for following them? So what it means is, what Hashem is telling them through the Navi, you didn't act like the better goyim among them. Instead, you didn't follow, at least there are goyim of the nations around you who know how to respect Hashem, and you're not acting in that respectful way towards Hashem. For example, Rashi says, we have two examples. So we have an example with an earlier king of Moab. We have Eglon Melech Moab, when Ehud, one of the early Shoftim, comes to him during the years when this Eglon Melech Moab is oppressing and persecuting the Jewish people, and Ehud comes to him with a hidden sword on him, and he tells Eglon, I have a message to you from Hashem, and by Yochem Malachise, and Eglon got up. So meanwhile, he's busy getting up. He was a fat guy. The pasuk describes to Ehud, so while he's distracted trying to get up, then Ehud stabbed him. But the point is, he did stand up in honor of Hashem, and in fact the Chazal tell us that it was in the schus of that Rus was his descendant. So now Yechezkel was telling the Jewish people, you didn't act like the good ones among them. Rather, you acted like the depraved ones among them. For example, with Mesha Melech Moab, he's sacrificing his son to Avodah Zarah, and you Jewish people are doing the same thing. So now that would explain the Ketzef Gadol that it evoked, so to speak, by Hashem. You know what? Mesha is sacrificing to his gods, and the Jewish people are doing the same kind of thing as well. Maharsha points out another meaning of Kimasukon Shabahem doesn't necessarily mean Eglon Melech Moav. Fine, he did a tremendous thing. He stood up for Hashem and got himself killed in the bargain. But anyway, here in context, we seem to be talking about Korbanos, so rather we're talking about Balak, rather, and yet another king of Moav, Balak, who brought many Korbanos for Hashem. So he brought altogether between him and Bilam, they brought 42 Korbanos during the whole time. Fine, he's doing it because he wants to curse the Jewish people, but after all, they were Korbanos to Hashem, and therefore that's Kimasukon Shabahem. So Yechezkel is criticizing. And you could have learned a lesson from Eglon or from Balak, and instead you're learning lessons from Mesha and his corrupt way of what he did with his son as a korban. The pasuk continues. In that pasuk in Melachim, it finishes off after it says "Vayhi ketzef gadol al Yisrael." The pasuk continues "Vayisu me'olav." So they traveled away from him. In other words, they had to give up the battle, they had to give up the war. Vayashuvu la'aretz, and they returned to the land. Now, poshut pshat means they returned to their respective lands. The king of Edom to his land, and the kings of Yisrael and Yehuda to Eretz Yisrael. However, since it says la'aretz, it actually says if it meant that they returned to their lands, it would have said la'artsam. So rather, we understand la'aretz as mean down to the ground, down into the dirt. But at that time, because of this Ketzef Gadol, Yodu Seneim Shor Yisrael Amadrega Tachtoina, the enemies of the Jewish people, which is a euphemism, it means the Jewish people themselves, went down to the lowest level. In other words, it wasn't until now they were enjoying openness from Hashem in this battle, but now that the anger of Hashem was evoked because of Mesha's korban, which or whatever his motivation was, then the result was that now the Jewish people were brought to a very low level. H. Yosef points out as well, first of all, because it says, Rashi had said, because it doesn't say la'artsam, but H. Yosef brings from Kli Yoker on the Pasuk. This is not the same as Kli Yoker on Chumash. This is Kli Yoker on Nevi'im that was written by Shmuel on Yado. Anyway, he says, First of all, the word Vayeshuvu is written without a vav in the middle, so it can be read as if it said Vayeshuvu, when they sat, and La'aretz, so those two words together, Vayeshuvu La'aretz, evokes an expression from Megillas Eicha, Yeshuvu La'aretz Yidmu Ziknei Basiyan, where they were talking about them sitting on in the dirt at the time of the Churban, so therefore, in the same vein over here, Vayeshuvu La'aretz evokes that idea of them going down and being down in the dirt as a result of this incident. Okay, the Gemara brings another drasha over here that's not related to this matter of Moav. Rashi says the connection of it is because it's going to be a drasha on the word Ma'oid, and before we had a drasha about Ovadia where it says that he was Yorei as Hashem Ma'oid, which it didn't say Ma'oid by Avraham. So according to Rashi, that's why this drasha is coming in over here. So in other words, the Gemara had digressed after talking about Avraham and Evadia. We talked about the fact that because Evadia was from Edom, therefore he was the one to say Nevuah against Edom, that led us into David defeating Moav, that led us into the story about Mesha Malach Moav, and now we're getting back to that. Ben Yehoyada brings another explanation as well. He says that the drasha that the Gemara is going to bring over here helps illuminate the previous drasha about Mesha and his Benoy HaBachor. Okay, the posit is Vanara Yofa Admaoid. The posit says about Avishag Ashunamis. We had about her earlier in the Masechta, in the second parak, where she was, when David was old, he couldn't, his body heat left him, so he needed somebody to keep him warm. So they told him, let's get a young unmarried girl, and they found Avishag Ashunamis, and she's going to be the king's personal attendant and help warm him up. And the pasuk says, she was very beautiful. And the pasuk says, "Amelach lo yada." The king David did not have relations with her. Back in the second parak, we talk about an Ein Yaakov about how Avishag proposed marriage to him, and he said no because I already have 18 wives. And she said, "It's just because you don't have the koyach anymore." And he demonstrated to her it's not so. Anyway, so the pasuk says, "Vanana yofa ad ma'oid." She was beautiful until ma'oid. So what does that mean? Amar Rav Chanina bar Papa, adayin lo higiya l'chatzi yoifia shel Sara. Means she didn't even reach half the beauty of Sara. Dichtiv ad ma'oid v'lo ma'oid b'chlal. It only says she was beautiful until ma'oid, but not ma'oid itself. Ma'oid would mean an extra great amount of thing. So therefore, here it's ad ma'oid, means she didn't even reach that greatness of beauty, as beautiful as she was. They looked for the most beautiful girl in all of Eretz Yisrael, and they found her, but nevertheless, she was not even half of Sarah's beauty. Why do we need to know that? The Ben Yehoyada points out in his second Sefer Anagados Ben Yehu, he points out that tells us before when we were saying that when we learned before over there that Avishag proposed marriage to David and he turned her down because he already had 18 wives, and that was it was going a little bit beyond the normal gedder of a woman. It's not normal for a woman to propose marriage to a man, but she did it anyway, and it shows though the greatness of David that he turned her down because he already had too many wives and he had to be careful about that. So therefore it stresses this point that she was only half the beauty of Sarah. Okay. So the subject of this parak is about the hakiros of bedikas, the various detailed cross-examination questions that they ask Adim. Among other things, they ask them what day of the month did the thing take place. Now, so the Mishnah talks about if one aid, for example, one aid says that it happened on the second of the month, and another one says it happened, and the other one says it happened on the third, that's not a contradictory aidus. Because it means, after all, months vary between 29 and 30 days. So it means one aid knows that the previous month was 29 days, the other one thought it was 30 days. So no problem, there's no, as long as they get everything else matches up, the day of the week and the time and the place and so on and so forth, then we can accept their aidus. However, the Gemara says that would only apply until the middle of the month. Once it comes to the middle of the month, everybody knows, at least throughout Eretz Yisrael, when Rosh Chodesh was declared, and therefore at that point, then there can't be any uncertainty about what day of the month it is, which is why in Eretz Yisrael you only have one day Yom Tov, because the Yom Tovim are mostly on the 15th of the month, and therefore by that time you already know when Rosh Chodesh was declared. So having mentioned that, then the Gemara talks about Kiddush Levana, which also takes place in the first half of the month. So the Gemara says, Amar Rab Acha Bachanina, Amar Rab Asi, Amar Rab Yechanan, Ad Mosai, or Kama, Mevorchen Ala Chodesh, until what point in the month can you bench the chodesh? Can you do kiddush levana? Ad shetismale pigi masa until it's pigima, it's blemish kind of is filled in. In other words, it actually says after that, how could you say mechadish chodoshim? It's already at that point. It's already old. So the kama, what point is considered tismale pigi masa? Amr of Yaakov Ba'idi, Amr of Yehuda Ad Shiva. Rabbi Yaakov Ba'idi says in the name of the Yehuda, it would mean until 7 days in the month. Now Dori Amri, the Chacham of Na'udah said, Ad Tes Zayin until the 16th, not including the 16th. It means up to, but not including the 16th. Now the Tavayu Rabbi Yochanan Svira Lahu, so the Gemara points out, both of them do agree with Rabbi Yochanan, Ad Shetismala Pagimasa. But they argue, what did he mean by that? What does he mean that the concavity of it should be filled in? Called the Mary Kiyatira, the first opinion, Rabbi Yaakov Ba'idi, says you want it to be like a bowstring. The moon starts out at the beginning of the month, like a bow without a string. Then every day it becomes larger and larger. Eventually you have a half moon, so now it's like it's a half circle, so it resembles a bow with a string. So at that point it's called the Pegima has been filled in. Called the Mary Kafia or Nafia. The other is that you want it to get to the point where it's like a kafia would mean like a spoon, which is round. Nafia would mean a sieve, which is also round. And there's a footnote over here that says that there's a Tosfos elsewhere that has a girsa truta instead of kafia or nafia, has a girsa truta, which is also a word that means round. So according to that second opinion, which is what the Nahu Dori are saying, is when is it considered tismala pigimasa? When the moon is completely full, when it's like a full circle and not just a half circle. The halacha is like the Nahu Dori, so therefore we are able to say Kiddush Levana up till, but not including the 16th. To be exact, the Ma'aril explains, and then Amar brings the halacha, that it's until half of Choftes Yud Beis Teshzag. The average length of one moon cycle is 29 days, 12 hours, 793 halakim, which is 44 minutes and then a couple of seconds. So then half of that, which is 14 days, 18 hours and 22 minutes, at that time, that amount of time after the Molad is the deadline for Kiddush Levana. So usually the molad, sometimes the molad is a day or two before Rosh Chodesh. So then in that case, 14 days and 18 hours or whatever is going to expire on the night after the 13th. Also, many posts can say you also have to adjust it to local time. The times of the moladis are relative to the standard time in Eretz Yisrael. So for us in New York, for example, it's about seven and a half hours before that. So if you find on a calendar, for example, that Sosman Kiddush Levana, 1 month is, let's say, on a certain night at midnight, then you're going to have to know that in New York, the deadline on that same day is going to be like 4:40 p.m. or so, which in most of the time it's not going to be dark enough to actually do Kiddush Levana then. In any case, the posts can also point out that if 1 month there's an eclipse, then the deadline is the eclipse. Because the idea, an eclipse happens, right, a lunar eclipse by definition happens when the moon is exactly opposite the sun. Now, like this, the motion of the moon is very variable, which is why in Hilchos Kiddush HaChodesh, that Rambam spends many chapters explaining how to calculate the exact position of the moon, because not so as regular as the sun. But so most of the time, the Chachamim didn't want to bother us with the intricate calculations to know exactly when the moment of opposition is and to know that's the deadline for Kiddush Levana. We can use the average modern. We can use half of Choftes Yud Beis Teshzag, and it's good enough. But when there's an eclipse, then we know for a fact the moon is opposite the sun, so then at that point the post can point out and that's the deadline for Kiddush Levana. With that said, I think there's been times for...
The eclipse is hilarious to strong.
The eclipse would be anywhere in the world. When there's a lunar eclipse, it's visible. When there's a lunar eclipse, it's visible. Or it's visible in half the globe. It's visible on half the globe, whichever half the moon is facing at that time. Yeah. A solar eclipse is visible only in a fairly narrow band, but a lunar eclipse, which is when the moon is in the Earth's shadow, is going to be visible from whichever half of the Earth is in shadow at that time. Yeah. With that said, though, I think I've seen reports where there were times when the Rebbe did Kiddush Levana a little bit later than that time, and there are poskim who say maybe the doichek you can be allowed to a little bit after that deadline. I've seen also there's the yesh omenim that what you can do is when you late with Kiddush Levana, what you can do is our Gemara over here, the next piece, is going to quote the actual brachas. So then, very well, you bring out a Gemara over there, read from this Gemara, and say the brachas as it's written, and say the bracha as it's written in the Gemara, and that way you're like semi-yotza that way. What?
It's not in the Siddur.
It is in the Siddur, but the point is, if you're saying it from the Siddur, it could be a bracha levatola. But if you're learning a piece of Gemara, and in it, as you're learning the Gemara, Amar Abacha Berchanina Amar Abasi, and then you say the bracha, then you could argue, you could use the excuse that it's part of learning Torah rather than saying a bracha. Okay, the Gemara continues. Amalei Rav Acha Midifti L'Ravina. So Rav Acha Midifti asks Ravina, why are we saying, we're going to talk about in the next piece what bracha we say, but the Livre HaTov HaMetiv. Why don't we make a bracha by Kiddush Levana, a bracha Tov HaMetiv? In other words, the question is, Rashi says primarily on Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda is said, Rabbi Yaakov Ba'idi, in the name of Rabbi Yehuda, had said that you can say Kiddush Levana only until the seventh. Now, by the way, I'll pick Kabbalah. Mikra Adin, you're allowed to do Kiddush Levana any time from the third of the month and on, and Yeshayim even from the beginning of the month. But I'll pick Kabbalah, you're supposed to wait until 7 days. So in practice, we try to do it between seven and the deadline. Anyway, so the question is, Rashi says, according to Rabbi Yehuda, fine, after the seventh, you can't really say Mechadish Chadoshim, because then the moon is not so new anymore, because then already it's half full. But why at that point should we not say Atov Vametiv? Because Hashem is doing us good. We have more and more light from the moon. Amalei. So in other words, the question is not on the Nahav Dori. According to the Nahav Dori, of course, you only have there's the bracha until the 16th, until the 15th or 16th, whatever it is, until half of Chavtes Yudeis Tashtag, Mechadish Chadoshim, as the Gemara is going to say next. At that point, there's no room for any bracha. But according to Rabbi Yehuda, you should be saying Mechadish Chadoshim until the 7th, and then Atov Vametiv from then until the 16th.
And not every day, in the morning?
Because you're not every day. There's no particular. Hatorah Vametiv has to be for a particular good that Hashem does for us. We have in general. Going off, I've been telling him Lama Yisrael, but to say Hatorah Vametiv requires a good specifically for us and somebody else, for me and somebody else. But the question is, according to Rabbi Yehuda, Omalei, so Ravina answers him, Otu ki chosim im vachin and dayin emes deliver Hatorah Vametiv. Okay, but when the moon is waning, is getting smaller, do we say dayin emes? That then it would be appropriate when it's waxing to say Atov Vametiv. Is it considered such a bad thing that we would say Dayana Emes that we should consider the waxing of it to be a good thing to be Atov Vametiv? So the Gemara says, fine, maybe Taka, we should say both of them. In the second half of every month, we should be saying Dayana Emes, and in the first half, we should be saying Atov Vametiv. And the answer is Kivin Dahainu Urche, because that's the normal way of saying every month it waxes and wanes, so there's no real din, there's no puranus, and there's no specific goodness of chesed in the filling of it. So therefore we don't say those brachas. You say Dayan Emes and Baruch Atay Bar Meitiv for things that are not regularly scheduled, let's say, but not this kind of thing. Okay, the Gemara continues. Amar Rav Acha Rav Chanina Amar Rav Asi Amar Rav Yechanan. A person who makes a bracha on the moon in its proper time, is as if he's receiving the presence of the Shekhinah. Why? How do we know that? So the word zeh between them shows that there's a connection between them, and therefore it's considered like makabel pnei Shekhinah. Now, Why is it considered like makabel pnei Shekhinah? So in brachas, this here in the Gemara in Sanhedrin is the place where the Gemara talks about the halachas of Kiddush Levana. Now, the Rif, when he wrote his Sefer of Halachas, did not include most of Masechta Sanhedrin. Well, I don't know if he included any of it, but certainly not most of it, because most of it is not applicable in Golos, and he wrote only on the parts of Halacha that are applicable in times of Golos. However, he needed to include the Dinim of Kiddush Levana somewhere, so he included them in his Halachas on Brachas. So now you have a Pirush from Talmidei Rabbeinu Yonah on Brachas. They give an explanation over there that why isn't Makabel Pnei Shekhinah? Basically, the reason is because, look, we can't see Hashem himself. We see Hashem in our world through what he does. When we see every month that the moon waxes and wanes, and then that puts us in mind that Hashem is running, not just the waxing and waning of the moon, but the whole natural cycle, this being the most obvious change in it. And therefore, when you say the bracha on it, then it's like Makabel Pnei Shekhinah, you're welcoming the Shekhinah, which itself you can't see. Marshall gives another explanation as well. In Golos, we taka don't see Pnei Shekhinah, but we have what is the renewal of the moon is like we say in the bracha, as the Gemara is going to quote soon, that it's a siman for us, shehema sidim the Scottish kamosa, that we're going to be renewed like the moon is renewed every month, and the furla yotzrim, and we will glorify Hashem by receiving the shchina. So therefore, now when we say the bracha and we bench the chodesh bizmana, it shows that we are indeed the Scottish kamosa. So therefore, even now it's like makabel pnei shchina. Tonad Rabbi Shmuel. Then we learn in a brisa from the yeshiva of Rabbi Shmuel. This we actually say about Kiddush Levana. Umolo lezochi Yisrael ala hakuk neavirin shabashmayim kol chodesh v'chodesh. If the Jewish people had not been zoicha only to welcome the presence of their Father in heaven every chodesh dayon, it would be enough for them. The fact that we have Kiddush Levana every month. If we had, in other words, it actually touches out, if we were zeicha to no other mitzvah, only that we have the opportunity to be makabel pnei shchina once a month, dayan, it would have been enough for us, that we have that great opportunity to welcome Hashem's presence. Amar Abaye, Abaye says, Tokach nemirunum umod, therefore we have to say it standing, because if we're makabel pnei shchina, then it's only appropriate to do it standing. Various Mephoshim talk about the Chidah talks about over here in Pesach Einayim and the Ben Yehoyada talks about why did Abaye speak only about Tonad Rei Rabbi Shmuel? Why didn't he say what he said in connection with what Rabbi Yochanan says? Rabbi Yochanan is saying Kiyilam Makabel Pnei Shchina, so why doesn't Abaye right there say Kiyokoch Nemimun Umud? There's a few different answers. Maybe he didn't know of what Rabbi Yochanan said. He's more familiar with the Braises. Or maybe Rabbi Yochanan is saying, Ki'ilu mekabel pnei shchina, whereas Tonad Rei Rabbi Shmuel is saying, flat out, lahakbo pnei avim shabashamayim. So there's a number of reasons why Abaye shtelzach on that. But now, that whole thing is quoted in the Siddur as to explain, like, why are we standing over here on a Motzei Shabbos or whatever night in the week, and then venturing on the moon is because of this. The Gemara continues, Marema and Mazutra Makatfi Adodio Mavarchi. Marema and Mazutra would do the shoulders with one another and say the bracha. So what does that mean? Bach on the tour explains it means since we're saying Hukuf Nemirim Umar, you're supposed to say it standing, they also wanted Beroivam Hadras Melech. So they would gather together people so that they're standing shoulder to shoulder and saying the bracha. And this is what we do. We try to have a bunch of people together when we say Kiddush Levana.
Anything to do with Vayichulu that you also say together?
No, Vayichulu is something else. That's because then you're saying Eidur San Hashem that he created Ma'aseh Bereishis, and therefore you need at least two. Yeah. That's why you stand. That's why you stand by Vayichulu. No, so here we're saying that Marema and Mazutra, since it's like Makab, since we're saying it's Makab Pnei Shchina, therefore they would make sure to have a large crowd there. Makab Fiyadadi, they would all be standing shoulder to shoulder. A different explanation than a number of Mephoshim say is they were old and weak. They couldn't stand on their own, and you're supposed to stand, so either they would have their, so it could be that their servants would have them sit on their shoulders to make the bracha. Which is the best they could do in their condition, or it means they would lean on each other's shoulders and help support each other while they're saying the bracha. Okay. Rav Acha Rav Ashi. Rav Acha asked Rav Ashi, says to him, B'mar Rava, in the west, meaning in Eretz Yisrael, Mevorchi Boruch Machadish Chadoshim, the bracha that they say on Kiddush Levana, the nusach of it that they say in Eretz Yisrael is Boruch Machadish Chadoshim, blessed is Hashem who renews the months. Omalei, so Rav Ashi says, hi, that kind of bracha, noshi didan nami mvorchi. All women would be able to make a bracha like that as well. And this is a very simple bracha. It's not the kind that short bracha like that to say baal peh at night. Then even women would be able to say that. Marshall says that's one explanation of what Rav Ashi means. In other words, he's saying there has to be more of a bracha than that. It can't just be that nusach. There has to be more to it than that. Second of all, Marshall says another explanation, when women are nida, then in principle they're allowed to daven and say brachas and whatever, but nevertheless there's a minhag for them not to daven and not to go to shul at times like that, and in Shulchan Aruch mentions they shouldn't necessarily be touching the Sefer Torah. So if it's just a bracha without, you're not even mentioning Shema Malchus, you're not saying Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Machadish Chadoshim, you're just saying Baruch Machadish Chadoshim. So sure, women could say that even when they're nida, even when they gave birth or whatever, but we need an actual proper bracha that has Hashem's name. So says Rav Ashi to Rav Acha, I'm going to give you the actual proper text of the bracha, which is not something that women are going to be able to say baal peh in the street during the night. Men might be able to. Back then they didn't have sidurim, you know. And indeed, because it has Shema Malchus, there might be times when they're not able to say it. Post can talk about the question based on this Gemara. Does that mean that women should be doing Kiddush Levana? It almost sounds like we're saying they should, and they should just be saying the short bracha of Chadash Chadashim. However, the Achronim bring a number of reasons why women don't do Kiddush Levana. Among them, it's a mitzvah Seser Shazman Grama. Fine, but women do some mitzvah Seser Shazman Grama, but many of them they don't, just like they don't do Talis and Tefillin. There's a point within that also that's brought that maybe they don't do mitzvah Seser Shazman Grama, where the entire mitzvah is just to say something. Mela, for example, let's say shaking lulav or hearing shofar or whatever. Fine, so mitzvah Seser Shazman Grama, but there's an actual maise involved as well, so then they may choose to do it. But here, where the entire mitzvah is just to say a bracha, maybe then they'd be positive from it. Another point that's brought up is that the Pugima Salavona, the fact that the moon waxes and wanes, is partially because of them, because of the Chet Eitzadah, because of Chava with the Eitzadah, and there's a variety of different reasons that are given in the poskim why women shouldn't say the bracha, and in practice they don't. In practice, we don't see women saying Kiddush Levana. You can't do it if you don't see the Levana, that's true. You have to look at it, yeah. So you look at it before the bracha.
These are kind of mice, no?
No, but it's not really a mice, though. Just looking at the moon, it's not really a mice much, you know. An interesting side discussion that comes to that about was what about Birkas Hachama, which is much rarer, but still, it's also a mice. We see women do that, but there is some discussion about poskim about if they're not doing Kiddush Levana, maybe they shouldn't do Birkas Hachama either. In practice, I don't think anybody wants to give up the opportunity to say a bracha that he's only said once in 28 years, yeah. So, yeah.
You've waited so long.
Yeah, indeed. Okay.
11 years ago.
11 years ago, indeed, yeah. 12, actually. Yeah, 11 years, yeah. I find it interesting, by the way, we Ashkenazim call them Kiddush Levana and Birkas Hachama, respectively. Sardim do the other way around. They call it Birkat Halavana and Kiddush Hachama. I have no idea why. Okay, anyway. So the Gemara continues, Ella, so rather, Rav Ashi says, let me tell you how the bracha should go. Kiddush of Yehuda, as Rav Yehuda says, the Amr of Yehuda, Rav Yehuda says, here's the nusach of the bracha. Baruch Ata Hashem, Kena Melech HaElam, fine, Asher B'ma'amored Baruch Shokim, that Hashem created the heavens with his word, with his speech, over Ruach Piv, Kol Tzivam, and Hashem created all of their hosts with the breath of his mouth. Chok Ozman Nosam Lahem. So Maushot teaches out like this. Hashem Ma'amor Bereshchakim is Ba'asora Ma'amoris Nivra Olam, and the first one of them, the Gemara explains, Bereshis is the first of the Asora Ma'amoris. Even though it doesn't say Ba'yomer Elokim Bereshis, nevertheless Bereshis is the first of the Asora Ma'amoris. So therefore, so that's Ba'asher Ma'amor Bereshchakim of Ruach Piv Kol Tzivam, as the pasuk says, Divar Hashem Shemayim Nasu of Ruach Piv Kol Tzivam. So the point is that also you shouldn't think that the Tzvois. You might think, in other words, that Mela the Shemayim is one thing, then Hashem created the speech. Maybe the Tzvah Shemayim requires more than that. So many of them. No, we're saying that's also just created the mimer, just with the hey nivra olam, the entire physical world that we're familiar with is just created with a hey, which is just a puff of breath. So that's a veruach piv. Next, we continue. Hashem gave them a rule and a time, that they don't change their job. Hashem gives them a job, Hashem puts them in their orbit, and they remain in that orbit. Tafkidim has two things. Rashi, Marsha points out, for Rashi explains it means Martin Sivoi, that Hashem commanded them. Marsha points out it also means their job, their position. Sosim Usmechim Lasus is saying, Pranam, we continue the bracha. They rejoice and are happy to do what their creator wants. As Rashi points out, we have the pasuk about the sun, Yosis Kigibur, Loritz Orach. In fact, by Birkas Hachama, we actually say, the same way as by Kiddush Levana, we say, Capital that mentions the moon, the Yoreach Baloyla, the same way by Kiddush, by the same way by Birkas Hachama, we have the first few psukim here by Kiddush Levana. We start with Hallelujah Hashem and Hashemayim, Hallelujah Bamereimim. The same way by Birkas Hachama, we do the first few psukim of Capital Yud Tes with that mentions this point of Hukachos and Yotzi Mechapose Yosis Kivibra Loritz Orach about the sun. So here, Sosim Asmechim, Marsha points out, after all, the Levana had to be diminished. You would think it should be sad about that. Nope, it's also happy and joyful to do what Hashem wants. It wanted, it agreed, willingly, to make itself smaller, and it still continues to be besotten or besimcha over that. Poyalei emes, shepolos and emes. They are faithful workers that they do true work. Or Tosfos points out another girsa, which is how we have it in the Siddur. Poyel emes shepo lase emes. Hashem is the faithful worker who does his work faithfully. This is how we have in the bracha. So Maharshal types out. In other words, you can see that Hashem is Poel Emes because you see Poelos and Emes. You see that they continue to act in an Emes way without any change. In other words, as we talked about a few minutes ago, we can't see Hashem himself. We can't know Hashem himself. How do we see Hashem? Through his actions. Therefore, Poyole Emes, or Poyole Emes, Shor Poelosa Emes, and from that we see that Hashem is true because we see that they continue to work reliably the same way. We continue the bracha. V'lalavana Omar, to the moon, Hashem said, that it should renew itself every month. This is a crown of glory to the Jewish people who are carried in Hashem's womb. You have a pasuk in Yeshaya that refers to the Jewish people, that the Jewish people are, so to speak, carried around by Hashem like a mother carries her baby in her womb. So therefore, so the renewal of the moon is a crown of glory for the Jewish people who are constantly carried by Hashem. So in other words, again, this represents that Malchus Beis David, after having disappeared, will return. We had in the previous perek where Maharsha gave a long explanation about that the moon is connected, the moon, renewal of the moon is connected with the Malchus Beis David, with the David Melch Yisrael Chai V'Kayam, which is why we say that phrase by Kiddush Levana. So it's a crown of glory, the crown of the Jewish people, the crown of Malchus Beis David that will come back La Musa Votin to the Jewish people who are, so to speak, carried in Hashem's womb. We continue. Shehena Sidin, the Scottish Kamosa, the Jewish people in the future will be renewed like it, like the moon gets renewed every month, the same way our Malchus will be renewed. I'm like a newborn baby. There's a on that Gemara in Brachas, on that Rif in Brachas, where you have where the Rif brings these halachas, the Ra'ah brings an explanation. The Ra'ah has an explanation over there that also Shein Asid in the Skadish Kamosa also refers to Tchias Amesim, that we're going to come alive by Tchias Amesim in fresh new bodies with all of the defects and everything healed, just like every month the moon renews itself. We continue. We'll refer the Yotzerim and we'll glorify their creator, our creator, Al Shem Kvod Malchusei, for the name of the glory of his kingdom. Again, in other words, that of Ahoya Hashem Lamelach. And we finish off. Baruch Ata Hashem, Mechadish Chadachim. Blessed are you Hashem, who renews the month. So Rav Ashi says that is the Nusach, that's the proper Nusach of the Bracha, not just a short thing like Baruch Mechadish Chadachim. And indeed, that is almost identical to the Bracha that we say now. Now that the Gemara had brought a drosha from a statement from Rav Acha, Rav Chanina, Amar Rav Asi, Amar Rav Yochanan about Kiddush Achoida, about Kiddush Levana, so now the Gemara brings another drosha from that same chain of Amaroi. The pasuk says in Mishlei, Kibasach Bulos Tasa L'chom L'chom. With strategies, you will be able to make yourself war. You'll be able to fight a war. So Amar Rav Acha, Rav Chanina, Amar Rav Asi, Amar Rav Yochanan, it means Mi Atam Motzim Ochamta Shal Torah, with whom will you be able to find the war of Torah? Who is able to actually fight the war of Torah and be able to give and take and hold his own in a discussion of Torah? The Mishi Yesh V'Yadei Chavrilos Shal Mishnah, a person who has bundles of Mishnah and Braises in his mind. Meaning, in other words, Rashi explains, if you have a person who's very sharp and he's great in pilpul, he's tremendous at svaras, but if he hasn't learned Mishnayos and Braises properly, then how is he going to know the real underlying details? If you're a Baal Mishnah, so in other words, you can have your pilpul, but it doesn't have a basis for it. But if you know many Mishnayos and Braises, so it means if you don't understand something, you'll be able to derive it. You'll be able to compare one Mishnah to another and realize that there's something here that needs to be reconciled. Or you might even have, sometimes, for example, you might realize based on another Mishnah or another Braise that you've learned, that you know this Mishnah, which I'm finding difficult, is actually the opinion of only one Tanu. This is how Rashi explains it. So when you know many Mishnayos and Braises, then you're able to fight the war of Torah effectively. So the word tachbulos is meloshin chavila, meloshin a bundle.
It's the motto of the Israeli secret service.
Interesting. So here we're saying that it means you should have bundles of Mishnayos and Braises. Kori Rav Yosef Anafshe, Rav Yosef applied to himself in this connection, the pasuk, the Rav Tvus, the Koyach Shur, there's much produce with the strength of the ox. Rav Yosef was an example of that. The Gemara elsewhere calls him Sinai, that he was an expert in many Mishnayos and Braises, many basics of Torah, and therefore he's like the ox through which you're able to get a tremendous amount of produce from the work that it does. Tosfos points out that the Yosef is compared to an ox, and therefore Rav Yosef himself also has that quality of Yosef of being like an ox. And also in different places, the Gemara explains, we had in Baba Basra, we'll have eventually in Hori Esperes Hashem, that the Gemara says, HaKol Tzrichim, the Morei Chitia, everybody needs the master of wheat. And Rav Yosef was a master of the wheat of Torah, like that, the basics of Mishnayos and Braises. So therefore, that's Rav Tzvuah, but for sure, you get tremendous amounts of Tzvuah with the power of the ox representing Yosef, and therefore representing Rav Yosef.
It quotes that a lot, doesn't
he, somewhere? It quotes a lot of times this Rav Tzvuah for Kleoshar, yeah, because it has many different applications. It means, for example, also the Altadeva points out in Tanya that when you bend the Yetzahara, that when you're the Nefesh of Bahamas, to what it's supposed to, then you also have Rav Tzvuah for Kleoshar, you're taking that ox, that behemoth, and transforming it into a useful servant for Avodah. Yeah, there are many, many different applications of this point. But he was saying one application of it is that a person who has the Kleoshar, has this ability in Mishnayos and Braises, and he's able to bring forth much grain and much produce of Torah. Okay. Yom Yom Mashiach, in that connection, we know, for example, the Friedrich Rebbe pushed a lot that people should be learning Mishnayos Baal Peh, that then people should be going around in the street and saying Mishnayos Baal Peh or whatever. So it's all this idea. It's not only, first of all, it's the Tara Sa'aver to clean up the spiritual pollution in the air, but he was also saying that it makes the person himself, makes him now more adept in Torah. Okay. Yom Yom Mashiach Gu'aloch Avod Sivan. So the Rebbe Nesticha was talking about that we don't, when we're talking to another Yid about the Gu'ula, we don't really need to bring out something new by him, a new Rosin, that he should be stronger and do Pa'ulas to bring the light of Gu'ula. All you need to do is wake him up from his sleep. And once you do, then automatically, inevitably, every Yid is going to do what he needs to bring the Gu'ula, take her from a Yad Mamash.
Amen.
In the Alter Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch, we're beginning now Simon Tes Zayin, which is the minimum size of a talus. And that means both a talus and a talus cotton. So what's the minimum amount? We talked a lot in the previous Simon about the minimum size of a talus. So what is the actual minimum size? So the Chachamim figured out that if the garment is big enough that a child who was the age of being, of mitzvah tzitzis, now, what is that age? The Alter Rebbe defines as 9 years old, even though we start putting tzitzis on kids at age 3 already, but in principle, the age of chinuch for tzitzis is 9 years old. So when it's large enough that a 9-year-old, which at that point, the point is now he's old enough to go on his own in the street wearing his talus, and he doesn't have to watch it, that he's not going to lose it or whatever. So if it's big enough that it would cover his head and most of the length of his body and most of his width, so then that's already considered that's big enough for tzitzis. And it's also, that size would also be that a boy of 13 might occasionally go out with it. It would be too small on him because he's a lot bigger than he was when he was 9, but still it wouldn't be so small on him that he'd be embarrassed to go out by that. So that kind of thing is called ksus, that kind of thing is called a garment, therefore it's chayiv in tzitzis, and you can't wear it without tzitzis even inside the house. If it's not big enough for Rosh HaVeruba of a 9-year-old, even if a 13-year-old will sometimes wear it, then we say, Botla Daita Etzel Kolodem, that kind of thing. It's not called a garment, and therefore it's Potter from Tzitzis. So that's one opinion, and we'll learn next time about another opinion on what this means, Lamaisa, about the minimum size, or about what this means about the minimum size of a talus cotton.